Well, here we are. It's Halloween 2021. And when it comes to this annual celebration, you know, there are those who always begin to start asking, you know, the questions about, you know, the devil and the demons and the spirits of the deceased. If these are questions that you tend to start asking around this time of the year, then, well, it might interest you to know that the name Halloween, it's actually a contraction of All Hallows' Eve. And according to the Roman Catholic tradition, All Hallows' Eve is the time of the liturgical year, which is dedicated to remembering the dead, including, you know, the saints and the martyrs and all those who have already departed. And while it's true that the religious tradition of All Hallows' Eve appears to have begun there in Rome, it's also true that this annual event actually coincides with the Druidic festival of Samhain, which was focused on the worship of the Lord of Darkness. According to the Celtic tribes who worshipped Samhain, you know, the first day of November is the day when the spirits of the dead were able to return to the world of the living, as if the veil between these two realms, you know, is so thin that the spirits can pass through and return. And it's for this reason that many people, you know, were scared at this point in time of the year. And they would leave out food and they would leave out candy, all in the hopes that these evil spirits who were returning would just leave them alone. And with all this in mind, we should take a moment to ask, you know, are the spirits of the deceased, are they able to return to our world during this time of year? Are they able to come back and haunt us here at Halloween? And if so, then do we need to appease them with candies and treats? Should we try to scare them away with jack-o'-lanterns? And if the spirits aren't able to return on Halloween, then, you know, can we just treat these pagan practices as a harmless holiday tradition? Or is it sinful for a Christian to engage in these traditional Halloween practices? Are the pagan origins of Halloween based on a satanic scheme that the devil is now using to lead people astray? And if so, then is the devil using this holiday to take advantage of those who are ignorant of his deceptive devices? With all of these questions in mind, we're going to spend our time today considering the schemes of Satan. And with this as the focus, I just want to take a moment to point out that the word scheme, well, in this context, it refers to a crafty plot or a secret plan, which is designed to manipulate the minds of those who are being deceived. And as we make our way through the study today, we're going to consider five schemes that Satan uses to deceive us. For example, satanic scheme number one, the devil disguises. Satanic scheme number two, the devil distracts. Satanic scheme number three, the devil deceives. Satanic scheme number four, the devil devours. And satanic scheme number five, the devil divides. Well, with this as the outline, let's open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Here we find Paul describing the sinister scheme of Satan. And as we make our way to the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians, I just want to take a moment to address a few misconceptions about this fallen angel, originally known as Lucifer, but who is now commonly called Satan or the devil. You know, it's not uncommon for Christians to talk about Satan as if he's all-powerful or like he's omniscient, like he knows every thought. And there are many who seem to think that Satan is omnipresent, as if he could be everywhere at once. Some Christians in the church literally talk as if Satan is the one who's there in their life, picking on them. Really? Please trust me when I tell you that God alone is omniscient, all-knowing. God alone is omnipotent, all-powerful. God alone is omnipresent, everywhere at once. Therefore, there's no reason for us to think that Satan is the one hiding under our beds. Satan is the one listening to our conversation. Satan is the one knocking on our door in the middle of the night, wanting candy. At the same time, it's also important for us to realize that the Bible does seem to suggest that Satan was able to draw a third of the angels away at the time of his rebellion. And what this means then is that the devil you know, who can only be in one location at one point in time, he does have what appears to be an army of fallen angels who are helping him to carry out all of his evil schemes. And so there are demons that we have to deal with who are, you know, apparently following Satan's plans. And as we consider these evil entities, you know, it's not uncommon for us to imagine the horrific caricatures created by Hollywood. You know, we hear the word demon and we immediately think, you know, oh, you know, exorcist or poltergeist and these sorts of things. But that being the case, it's important for us to understand that the devil and his demons are able to disguise themselves also as beautiful things. And of course, they were all angels at one point in time. And we don't know what happened to them in the fall. Maybe they, you know, became, you know, these horrific entities that, you know, Hollywood portrays. But we don't know exactly what these beings look like, but what we do know is that they can disguise themselves. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 13, here Paul declares, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." And here in these verses, we find Paul describing Satan as a transformer, because according to Paul here, there's more than meets the eye. But much like a transformer, Satan is able to disguise himself in such a way that he can easily be accepted as this beautiful angel of light. Not only that, but the fallen angels can also present themselves as ministers of righteousness. And with that being the case, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that, you know, Satan is a schemer, I should say, who is, I believe, using Hollywood propaganda to create a scary caricature so that people are more easily fooled when the demons show up disguised as beautiful beings of light. If you're led to believe that the demons are all, you know, and it's all scary stuff, you know, and all of a sudden there's an angel of light standing in front of you and they're all beautiful and whatnot, you wouldn't think, oh, demon. So we see this, you know, manipulation of the mind, a scheme that leads us to think of demons in one way when in reality they might show up as that beautiful angel telling you wonderful things that just aren't true. The devil and his demons will disguise themselves as angels of light. Not only that, but I'm here to tell you that they have no problem disguising themselves as a deceased loved one. And yeah, a lot of people will give you the testimony that they woke up in the middle of the night and their dead grandma, their dead relative, whoever, you know, they were there at the bedside talking to them. And they knew everything, right? Well, how hard is it for a demon to do that? This is what I believe one of the most despicable schemes of Satan. And the reason why is because it plays into the emotions of those who are longing to see the loved one that they miss so much. And it's sad to say that many people have been led astray by something that they thought was the spirit of a dead relative, when in reality, it's just a demon in disguise attempting to dupe those who don't know the word of God. And they don't know that that people have been granted once to live and then the judgment. They're not coming back unless God wills it. With that being the case, we must not be ignorant of this scheme of Satan. And this brings us to our second point, because listen, Satan's first scheme is to put on a disguise, whether an angel of light or a deceased relative. They'll put on these disguises in order to accomplish the second scheme, which is to distract us from what he's actually doing. With this as the focus, let's turn in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. You see, it's here in the third chapter of Genesis where we find Satan. He's disguising himself as a serpent. And he did this so that he could distract Eve with, you know, loaded questions about God's word. And it's sad to say that Eve ended up falling for this second satanic scheme. As a matter of fact, if you would look with me there at Genesis chapter 3, I want to begin reading there at verse 1. Here Moses tells us that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" Then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, here in these verses, we learn about this day when Satan showed up there in the garden. He's now disguised as a serpent. And it was there at the tree, which is in the midst of the garden. Yeah, that's where the serpent caught Eve off guard. Think about that for a moment. You know, just imagine that you're walking through this glorious Garden of Eden, and the next thing you know, there's a serpent who is asking you questions right there at the tree bearing the forbidden fruit. What if you were just walking around, you know, in the woods by your house? You've never seen any snakes talking to you before, and you know, and all of a sudden there's a talking snake, right? It would be very distracting. It would definitely get your attention. We would all be distracted by this sort of satanic scheme. And listen, this distraction didn't stop with the spectacle of a talking serpent. With this in mind, look with me again there at verse 1. Here again, we learn that the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field in which the Lord God had made. And so he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" As we take a closer look at this verse, we can see here that this talking serpent, who's really Satan in disguise, this serpent presents Eve with this loaded question. And this loaded question was designed to distract her from thinking clearly. It's easy for us to get distracted by loaded questions because the question is presented in such a way that it's kind of confusing. And while I'm certain that Satan knew the stipulation that the Lord had already presented to Adam, you know, he seems to be presenting Eve with this distracting question, which was sure to trip her up mentally. And not only that, but Satan was also using the forbidden fruit then as this distracting temptation. Did God really say, don't eat all this fruit? What about this beautiful fruit right here on this tree that I'm hanging out in? As a matter of fact, notice with me again there at verse 4, where we learn that the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die." And Eve said, "My name's not Shirley." No, he goes on and says, "God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." The devil here is distracting Eve by assuring her that she wouldn't suddenly die, which actually was sort of true. She died spiritually at the very moment when she ate that forbidden fruit. But it would be still many years till she would die physically from this. And so there's kind of a half-truth in this statement. And after assuring her that she wouldn't just drop down dead right there at that very moment after taking a bite of the forbidden fruit, you know, he went on to distract her with the fruit by informing her that she would gain special knowledge, which was actually true. She would gain special knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. Up until this point in time, all she knew was good. But after eating the fruit, she would gain the knowledge of good and evil. Experientially speaking, she would know what evil was because she just did it. And so she did end up gaining experiential knowledge, you know, about the guilt of sin after she disobeyed God. Now, in light of this example, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the devil and his demons are always happy to distract us with those things that would tempt us towards sin. And knowing that every person is easily drawn away by those distractions that entice us to sin, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that one of Satan's schemes is to send his satanic servants to entice us with those things that would cause us to just simply ignore the warnings of God. And they come along with those trick questions. Is this a sin? There's no real clear scripture here, right? And they begin to make sin look beautiful and something that God would want us to, you know, God would want us to love one another, right? So, hey, what's wrong with this form of love? It's all a distraction, though, to keep us from understanding God's word and then aligning our lives to it. I'm here to tell you that he will even use the words of God to distract us. Another example of this can be found in Matthew chapter 4, where we learn about the day when Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Right, it's there in the wilderness, you know, where Satan set out to distract the Lord Jesus from fulfilling his mission. And if you examine the three different ways that the devil tried to distract our Savior, we can see that Satan was actually trying to trip Jesus up by twisting the scriptures. That's right. He quoted the Bible. When people come to you quoting the Bible, be careful. Make sure it lines up with the context. Because listen, leaders of cults quote the Bible all the time. And they twist it to their own destruction. And yet all this can be a distraction. The twisting of scriptures is a distraction that leads us to second guess what God's word actually says. And you better believe that the devil and his demons will try to distract us with the word of God. And not only that, but the devil was distracting Jesus with the things that Jesus came to accomplish. The devil was saying, hey, I'll allow you to accomplish these things in this other way if you just worship me. Just a distraction. The devil and his demons will try to distract us with the word of God and even with the mission of God so that we might end up being confused and deceived by doctrines of demons. This brings us to our third point because listen, while Satan's first scheme is to put on a disguise, even appearing as an angel of light, and while his second scheme is to distract us so that we might be taken off guard and drawn away with our own temptations, his third satanic scheme is based on his desire to deceive us. Now, what this says to focus, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. You see, it's here in the 11th chapter of 2 Corinthians. Here we find Paul, he's pointing back to the Garden of Eden. And he's appealing to the distraction that resulted in the deception there in the garden. And he's doing this in order to help the Christians there in Corinth to realize that the devil was not only disguising himself as he distracted Eve, but he was also attempting to deceive her, to slip into sin. And I want to consider how Paul puts it here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Look with me there beginning at verse 1. Here Paul declares, "Oh, that you would bear with me in a little folly, and indeed you do bear with me, for I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I have betrothed you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Now here in these verses we find Paul sharing his concerns with the Christians who were there at the church in Corinth, and his concern was that they would end up being deceived in the same sort of way that the serpent deceived Eve there in the garden. For the sake of clarity, it'll help us to know here that the word deceived, found there in the middle of verse 3, was translated from a Greek word which speaks of those who attempt to seduce another with charms. This reminds me of something that King Solomon wrote in Proverbs chapter 31. It's there where we learn that charm is deceitful. Yeah, and you got to be careful with charming people because there's times when they use that charm to deceive. If charm is deceitful, then you better believe that the devil and his demons are going to try to deceive us with deceptive charm. The same Greek word translated deceive. Well, it's also used of those who attempt to beguile others so that they might be blinded to the truth with beautiful, enchanting lies. This, again, is where Hollywood doesn't do us any favors because, you know, Hollywood wants to present us with this idea that, you know, the devil's a scary individual and the demons are out to, you know, indwell you so that you vomit green goop and stuff like this and your head spins around and all these sorts of things. When in reality, they just want to come and charm you towards a different path than what God has for you. And they'll come and present themselves as loving angels of light or dead relatives or whatever, just to distract you and deceive you so that you start heading in a direction that God never told you to go in. They don't need you to worship Satan. They just need you to stop obeying God. And we must not fail to realize that Paul here is actually sharing his concern about these Christians there in Corinth. And what this means is that the disciples of Christ, we can still be duped. That's why he's concerned for them. Because the disciples of Christ can still be duped by the deceptive schemes of Satan. And it's sad to say that there are many in the church today who have been deceived with doctrines of demons. This was precisely the point that Paul made in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where he declares, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Christian, listen, the Holy Spirit has already warned us that there will be many believers in the last days who will end up falling away from the faith, and the reason why is because they've embraced the deceptive doctrines of demons. I'm here to tell you that we are living in these latter times. Therefore, we must be mindful of Satan's schemes, and the reason why is because we could become those believers who are led astray by the deceptive charms of the devil. Not only that, but we must also be aware of the fact that the unbelievers around us have also been deceived. Let's consider how Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Here he declares, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the god of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them." Now listen, just to be clear about this, Paul here is referring to Satan as the god of this age. And yet he wasn't suggesting that Satan is a god in the same sense that we use this title when we refer to Yahweh as God. No, instead, you know, as he refers to Satan here with the word God, he's using it in the sense of a false god. And it's sad to say that the god of this age has blinded the eyes of every unbeliever so that we might continue to believe and broadcast the deceptive doctrines of demons. And I just want you to grasp that for a moment as you consider receiving counsel from an unbeliever. Before you go receive counsel from an unbelieving friend or family member, just remember that they're an unbeliever, meaning that they have allowed the god of this age to blind their eyes. What counsel can they offer you, Christian? With that being the case, it's no wonder that the Lord Jesus referred to Satan as the father of lies, because that's what he's come to do. He's come to lie to us, and you better believe that he'll not only use demons, but he'll use unbelievers whose mind he has blinded. But Jesus refers to Satan as the father of lies because he is the father of lies. I mean, it's plain and simple, right? It's in John chapter 8 where Christ Jesus describes the devil by declaring this. He says, "When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Without debate, the devil is a deceiver, and it's for this reason that he sends out his spiritual servants, whether spiritual or human, and he's trying to use these servants of his to blind the eyes of the masses with doctrines of demons. And with that being the case, we would do well to recognize this satanic scheme for what it is. And listen, you might not know this, but the doctrines of demons are being presented to you in many different arenas and many different sectors of the world. Doctrines of demons are being presented in our public schools. Doctrines of demons are being presented by the mainstream media. Doctrines of demons are being presented by Hollywood productions and the programs on network television that want to paint, you know, sexual sin as something that is to be enjoyed and rejoiced and celebrated. Let's not forget about the doctrines of demons proclaimed by popular musicians as they sing songs that encourage us to do whatever we want to do. Yeah, it's one of the most common forms of deception as secular musicians promote the satanic principle of "do what thou wilt." What's even worse is that there are preachers in pulpits who are presenting doctrines of demons. As we consider the way that Satan has sent out his spiritual servants to deceive people with doctrines of demons, it's crucial for every Christian to realize that this satanic scheme is not only designed to blind the eyes of unbelievers, but the devil and the demons are doing everything they can to deceive the disciples of Christ. And one reason why is because the disciple who has been led astray by the deceptive doctrines of demons is too distracted to accomplish the Great Commission of Christ. You see, the demons don't need you to become a Satan worshiper. And they know they've already lost the soul of the born-again believer. And because they have no more ownership of your soul, well, then the best thing that they can do is just to distract you from actually going and leading others to Christ. This brings us to the fourth scheme of Satan. You see, Satan's first scheme is to put on a disguise by masquerading as an angel of light. His second scheme is to distract us with those things that tempt us to go back to sin. His third satanic scheme is to deceive us with doctrines of demons so that we might not be effective as Christians. And all of this because he's trying to accomplish the fourth satanic scheme by devouring those who are being led astray. And with this as the focus, let's turn in our Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. As you make your way to the fifth chapter of 1 Peter, I want to take a moment to remind you that every born-again believer has been given authority over the devil and his demons. We have been given authority, Christian, over the devil and his demons. That being the case, it's sad to say that so many Christians aren't living as if they had this authority. And so many Christians are failing to take a strong stand against the schemes of Satan because they're living in fear of these evil spirits that we have power over. Let's consider how Peter addresses this here in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 8. Here Peter declares, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Now here in these verses, we find the Apostle Peter comparing the devil to a hungry lion who is on the prowl. And as we consider the way that Satan is seeking those whom he may devour, I should take a moment to point out that the word devour here, it's translated from a Greek word which was used in reference to that which is consumed or something that is swallowed whole. It's for this reason that the Scottish translator Robert Young rendered Peter's words in this way: "The devil, as a roaring lion, doth walk about seeking whom he may swallow up." Yeah, the devil wants to swallow us whole. And in order to understand how the devil intends to devour or swallow up those who have placed their faith in Jesus Christ, it's important for us to understand that the Greek word, which is rendered devoured, it's also used figuratively to describe something that has been destroyed. I won't go through the whole biological details of what happens when you swallow something whole, but it's destroyed. And just to be clear, listen, the scheme of Satan cannot destroy our connection with Christ. Nothing can separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we can praise the Lord for that. And yet it's crucial for every Christian to realize that the devil is still able to destroy many things in our lives. The devil is able to destroy our testimony. And he tries to do this so that he can successfully hinder our ability to lead others to the Lord. Listen, if he can disqualify you from ministry, then he's destroyed your testimony. And if he's destroyed your testimony, then how can you rightly accomplish the Great Commission? Listen, if you're allowing the devil and his demons to devour your time with ungodly activities, then you're allowing the enemy to stop you from serving our Savior. If you're allowing the devil and his demons to devour your talents and your treasure, you know, by leading you to go and take your talents and your treasure and use them to pursue ungodly pleasures, if that's how you're spending your time and your talent and your treasure, then you're allowing the enemy to destroy your testimony. It's sad to say that there are many Christians in the church today who have fallen for this satanic scheme as they've allowed the enemy to start devouring their time, their talents, and their treasure. You know, I'm just too busy. I got so much work, I can't really, you know, serve the Lord. I've got such little money, I just can't really use it for anything but, you know, my own pleasures. And all of a sudden, we've got nothing left over for the Lord. That being the case, I encourage every Christian to follow the advice that Peter presented here in 1 Peter chapter 5. If you would look with me again there at verse 8, here he declares, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Now that word sober, it's translated from a Greek word which was used to describe those who abstain from wine. And knowing that the intoxication of alcohol lowers the inhibitions of those who are deciding to drink, you know, the Christian who wants to guard themselves against the attacks of the enemy, well, they should choose to stay sober in the same way that Peter tells us. Be sober. And not only should we remain sober, but Peter also instructs us here to remain vigilant in our sobriety. He says, be sober and be vigilant. We need to be vigilant in our sobriety, knowing that the demons are always looking for every opportunity to destroy our lives. And listen, the minute we start drinking, we lower our inhibitions, and you better believe that the demons are right there to deceive us and lead us astray. That being the case, we should notice what Peter wrote here in 1 Peter chapter 5. Look with me there at verse 9. Here he declares, resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. The word resist there is translated from a Greek word which was used of those who take a stand and oppose an enemy. It was used to describe those who set themselves against another in a combative fashion. And in this context, Peter here is clearly encouraging every Christian to rise up and resist the devil and his demons and all of their deceptive ways. That's right, the Christian has joined the resistance, so to speak. We've become the spiritual soldiers who have been called to take a stand against the evil schemes of Satan so that we might not allow him to devour our time and our talents and our treasure. Now, I realize it might seem scary to engage in a spiritual war against an invisible enemy like Satan, and yet Peter here encourages every Christian to resist the enemy like a good soldier with steadfast faith. That word steadfast, well, it speaks of those who are strong and firm and immovable. Therefore, rather than receiving the marching orders of the Lord with a heart that's filled with fear, Peter here is calling every Christian soldier to resist the enemy with a strong, firm, immovable faith. And with this as the goal, it's important for us to understand how the enemy, you know, well, he's going to attack those who we might call stragglers, those who are on the fringe of the church. You might not know this, but the lion tends to target the prey that has been separated from the rest of the herd. And while most animals recognize that there's actually safety in numbers, there are times when the herd animal is too slow to keep up with the rest of the pack. Maybe they've gotten old, or maybe they're injured, or whatever the problem is, it's those animals that begin to lag behind, the critters that are, you know, separated from the flock. Those are the ones the lion targets, because it's fast food. It's easy prey. That being the case, we shouldn't be surprised to learn that Satan is determined to divide the church, because it's in the dividing of the church that he begins to separate the stragglers from the rest of the flock so that they're more easily devoured. Now, this brings us to our fifth and final point. You see, Satan's first scheme, to put on a disguise. The second scheme is to distract us. The third scheme, so that he might deceive us with doctrines of demons. The fourth scheme, well, it's to devour our time and our talent and our treasure so that he can, you know, basically destroy the effectiveness of the church. And the way that he goes about this is by dividing us so that he can easily accomplish his wicked works, you know, without the church intervening and taking a stand against him. And with all this as the focus, let's turn in our Bibles now to Acts chapter 20. As you make your way to the 20th chapter of Acts, it'll help you to know that it's here in Acts chapter 20 where we find Paul. He's actually meeting with a group of pastors from the region of Ephesus. And it's here in this instruction where we find Paul warning them about this satanic scheme of spiritual division. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Acts chapter 20. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 28, there Paul declares, "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears." Here in these verses, we find Paul warning the pastors there in Ephesus, the men who had been called to oversee these fellowships of faith, and he's helping them to realize that the enemy was preparing and planning to infiltrate the church by sending in these wolves who would be dressed up in sheep's clothing. In other words, these false teachers, they would look like sheep, but they wouldn't be sheep. They were going to be dressed like sheep in order to fool the flock, but they were actually ravenous wolves who would attempt to scatter the flock. And it's sad to say that many churches have been destroyed by these false teachers. With that being the case, I can't help but to think about the challenge that Paul presented in Romans chapter 16. It's there where he declares, "Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple." Christian, listen, we must beware of those who come into the church and cause division by introducing false doctrines. And one reason why is because they aren't serving our Savior. No, instead, they're either, at best serving themselves, or at worst, they're the servants of Satan who are attempting to destroy the church by dividing the flock so that, the sheep that are scattered are then picked off by the enemy. And knowing that there will be these wolves in sheep's clothing who are attempting to destroy churches with division, it's crucial for every Christian to be on the lookout for those who are promoting the doctrines of demons, even here within our own fellowship. We have to recognize that this is a reality, and it's a reality in every single church. Wolves in sheep's clothing will come in and attempt to divide the flock. With that being the case, we need to be wary of those who want to cause divisions over debatable things. And listen, I could run off a list of all kinds of debatable things that, people start dividing churches over. For the sake of time today, I'll just point out one that is, just based on the day that we find ourselves on. It's Halloween. And there are Christians who have no problem causing division in the church over debatable things like these holidays. Can a Christian have a Christmas tree? Some say yes, some say no. Can Christians celebrate Thanksgiving? And Christians celebrate. The Christians can debate over the dumbest things. And you're thinking, no, we don't. And I'm saying, yes, we do. And you're like, no, we don't. And I'm like, but there are Christians who debate over Halloween. There are Christians who will come into the church and try to convince every other Christian that their convictions are the right convictions when it comes to Halloween. That they have the right convictions, and now it's their job to convince every other Christian to have the same conviction. As if every Christian doesn't already have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them. To that, I would ask, Is it a sin for Christian parents to dress up their children on Halloween and go out trick-or-treating? Is there a Bible verse that would answer the question? Thou shalt not get free candy from your neighbors. Second Opinions, chapter 13. Can a parent dress up on Halloween and go out trick-or-treating with their kids? Now that is a sin. It's clearly. Second Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that. Can Christian parents take their kids out on Halloween, get free candy from their neighbors? And, you know, there's no Bible verse about it. And with that, I must insist that, you know, it's possible that the Lord is calling some Christians to abstain from this. Maybe God knows something about this kid that they shouldn't be a part of any of this. It's going to stumble them later in life. Maybe that's the case. Simultaneously, the Lord could allow others the freedom to engage with the culture in this sort of way. Yeah, God could give different convictions to different parents concerning their kids and these sorts of Halloween, or holidays, I should say. And in order to prove my point, I just want to remind you of something that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 14. It's there where he declares, let not him who eats candy despise him who... No, okay, it doesn't say candy. But it does say, let him who eats, not despise him who does not eat. And let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. Paul here is setting the stage for each Christian to have personal convictions that are between them and God. And he's helping his audience to understand that it's possible for Christians to have different convictions about many different debatable things. Should a Christian eat meat offered up to idols? Well, God might tell one person it's okay and another person it's not okay. Is it okay for a parent to take their kids out trick-or-treating? Well, the parent who would say, well, absolutely not. Well, then for you and your house, it's not okay. Just don't turn around and judge the Christian who says, it's fine for us. More candy for me. Except for the wax teeth. Nobody wants, listen, if you have candy with the wax teeth, it's garbage candy. Just stop. Stop with the... with the wax teeth, you start chewing on it, it starts growing in your mouth. You can't ever really swallow it. And if you do, then never mind. Back to the point. Before I get started on candy corn. But so, listen, there are Christian parents who have received a conviction from the Lord that it's not okay. And praise the Lord that the Holy Spirit has guided those Christians. And there are some Christian parents who have prayed and sought the Lord, and the Lord has given them a freedom to go. Praise the Lord. Is this something for us to divide over? Is this something for us to destroy our church over? What about vaccines? We're going to divide over this? What about masks? We're going to divide over that? There are so many dumb things for people to just divide the church over when at the end of the day, the question is, did God lead that person or not? And if God is leading them to have a different conviction from you, then who are you? You're God now? You get to say? You're the decider? Calm down, Bush. The enemy is using all of these things to create division in the church so that we spend more time judging one another over debatable things like cultural holidays, like Halloween. And we get so focused on this that we fail to recognize that this is how the devil is dividing us. The devil loves to use these debatable things to divide the Christian church. And with that being the case, we would all do well to just stop dividing over debatable things. Do you have a strong conviction about something? Well, have it between you and the Lord. Praise God. Just stop thinking that it's your job to convince everyone else to have the same exact conviction. No one's called you to that position here at Calvary South Austin. I don't even do that here. I've got lots of convictions about a lot of dumb things. Just ask my wife, she'll tell you. But if it's not spelled out in the scriptures, then it's not my job to get up here and try to force my convictions on you. And so let's be careful with all of this. It's important to understand that we've been called to defend the church against the schemes of Satan, not be a part of them. And with this as the goal, let's consider how Paul addresses this in his letter to the church in Ephesus. If you would, let's turn our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. You see, it's here in the sixth chapter of Ephesians where we find Paul. He's encouraging every Christian to take a stand against the schemes of Satan. And he encourages us by helping us to understand that the Lord has actually given us the spiritual armor that we need so that we can take a strong stand. Let's consider how Paul puts it here in Ephesians chapter 6. We'll begin reading at verse 11. Here Paul declares, "Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and having done all to stand." Here we find Paul helping the Christians there in Ephesus to realize that the Lord is actually calling us to take a strong stand against the evil schemes of Satan. And with this as the goal, Paul here is encouraging us to realize that the Lord has provided us with the spiritual armor that we need so that we have everything we need to take this strong stand against the wiles of the devil. And in order to understand every piece of this, the armor that he's provided, well, I would encourage you to go listen to my entire series, which is titled Winning the War Against Wickedness. It's actually on the website, and you can go listen to every study for free, but I actually take the time to break down each piece of armor so that you understand what it is and how it's used against the enemy. For the sake of our study today, and just to keep the study as short as possible, I just would simply point out that there's a shield of faith on the list here. It's mentioned there in verse 16. And listen, this shield of faith is supposed to be used together with the other shields of the soldiers around us. There's a tortoise shell formation that they used to use with these shields that Paul is referring to. And in a spiritual sense, you know, the concept is that each soldier would take their shield and lock it in with the soldiers on either side of them. And they would form this barrier with all the shields. One person with one shield is not as strong as a group of believers with many shields. The best way for us to stand against the schemes of Satan is to stand together with shields of faith locked together. Therefore, we need to maintain our connections. We need to maintain connections with the Christians who are holding us accountable here in our fellowship of faith so that we can take a stronger stand together against Satan. Finally, I want to remind you about the statement that the Lord presented, he's actually talking to Satan in Isaiah chapter 14. There the Lord says to Satan, "Those who see you will gaze at you and consider you saying, 'Is this the man who made the earth tremble? Who shook kingdoms?' Really?" It's like the Wizard of Oz. And the curtain is finally pulled back. And everybody goes, "Really? This is the wizard? This is the devil? This is the one that made the earth tremble?" Remember, Satan was the worship leader in heaven, which shows you that most worship leaders are just questionable, you know. Especially Hillsong. And anyway, so, check it out. Google it. He's a musician. Think back to high school. Who's afraid of the musicians? Look out for the trumpet player. He might beat us up. Nobody ever thought that in high school. Yeah, we're going to see Satan for what he is one day and think, this guy? So why are we afraid today? There's coming a day when those who stare upon Satan will finally realize that the curtain hid the reality of it. There was really nothing for us to fear all along, and the reason why is because I'll remind you, greater is he who is in us than he who is in the world. And knowing that there's coming a day when the devil and his demons will be cast into the lake of fire, I encourage every Christian to take courage in knowing that the Lord Jesus, he's already defeated Satan. He defeated the devil on the cross. The Lord Jesus defeated the devil and his demons there on the cross where he died for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserve so that we could be forgiven. And in this way, the Lord Jesus defeated the devil, his demons, and even death for us. Now that he has, listen, those who trust in him have also received the indwelling Spirit of God who provides us with all the power we need to have authority over the devil and his demons. By the power of the Holy Spirit, we're able to take a stand against the schemes of Satan. Now, with that being the case, we should expect the devil is going to try to be even more devious as he disguises himself, as he distracts those, you know, who are tempted to sin, as he deceives us with doctrines of demons so that he can devour our time and our talent and our treasure. And he's going to do this as he attempts to divide the church over debatable things. And we should know that all of these things are still in play right now. And so since we already know that he's using these satanic schemes to destroy the church, I just encourage every Christian in closing, let's just walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. Let's just walk in the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can expose the schemes of Satan with the light and with the love of the Lord. Let's pray.